All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 2 Samuel 23. We're going to pick up tonight with what is the last night of this particular rotation as we kind of wrap up the Royal Order of the Lion Chasers, our series that's been running along with our Sunday morning series. And the way it will work is that we're going to take a break. The Sunday morning series will continue to go on, and then we will come back and pick midweek back up before the series ends. But we'll make an adjustment that kind of makes it all fit together and snugs it all in real good for you. But we're going to 2 Samuel 23 as we continue talking about what it means to be a lion chaser and kind of round out some of the stuff that we've talked about on Sundays. Now, and as we just reviewed in the prayer share time, I mean, our now what's from this past week, we kind of took a trip inside a cave where, in a lot of ways, we identified with that more than you might have initially thought when we first just kind of read that passage and remember where they met up with David at and where they met him at, because we don't always think of David's life in that way. We don't think of the mighty men and the life that they lived with him there. And we don't realize that in that cave, there were some real important things that happened that we all can identify with a lot more than we think. And so tonight, we're going to kind of run forward a little bit and talk about the way that we kind of process and handle and chase our dreams and move back into, again, familiar territory, certainly not, new concepts, things that we've talked about before. And hopefully it will make sense and kind of put some context to what we've been talking about. I've told this story before. You will remember it, I'm sure, because you're riveted by the stories. But Big Ed goes to a revival, and he listens to the preacher. Anybody remember the Big Ed story? Anybody remember? Nobody remembers the Big Ed story? Ah, gosh. After a while, the preacher asks anyone who needs to come forward that has a prayer request that wants to be prayed over. And so Big Ed gets in line, and he's waiting for the preacher to pray for him. And so when Big Ed gets to the front of the line, the preacher says, "Big Ed, what do you want me to pray about?" And Big Ed says, "Preacher, I need you to pray for my hearing." And so the preacher puts one finger in Big Ed's ear, the other hand on top of his head, and he shouts and he hollers and he prays for a while. And after a few minutes, he removes his hand and said, "Big Ed, how's your hearing now?" And he says, "I don't know. It's not until next Wednesday at the Dodge County Courthouse."
Oh, my God.
Incredible.
I remember it now.
You remember it now? Yeah. It was like this. Yeah.
That's why you didn't laugh.
Often, when it comes to what we want God to do or what we understand, we get a little bit sideways, misguided, misunderstanding, not always on the same page. And I think that sometimes in our journey of faith, in our chasing dreams with God, it's tough sometimes for us to get on the same page. And if I were to ask you honestly, and I would expect you to be honest because you're at church, but if I were to ask you honestly, when you seem out of sync with God, isn't the real problem that you and God are moving at different paces and God's not doing things as fast as you want and you're not seeing things as clearly as you should and there's a frustration that's there? Now, God's not doing anything except what God does, and all of us are smart enough to know that God is perfect, His timing is perfect, His will is perfect, and so God's not screwing up, which means that in the relationship with you and God, if something's not right, you're the one screwing up. I mean, it is that simple. Now, we'd like to say, because we live in a world that doesn't want to take responsibility for anything, we want it to be somebody else's fault. But at the end of the day, it's us and it's God. And I was at an event, and I prayed last week in an event, God, you love us, each one of us, like there was no one else to love. And really, it is the way that God deals with us. Although He deals with everybody, and He can keep track of billions of people and billions of prayer requests and all those things we need, He loves us like we are the only ones that was to love. And He constantly does that, and we have the opportunity to chase the dreams that He has for us and to follow Him and become everything that He created us to be. But very often, we are the ones that are out of sync with God. And as a result, because we are so busy, because our lives get so crazy sometimes, we miss the moments that God has for us because we're not focused where we need to be. And so we come back to what we said on Sunday, and we talked about, you know, don't miss the moments that God allows you to be in the cave, because they really are big moments. The cave moments are big moments. You learn a lot. You discover a lot. And it really is your proving ground, your testing ground of how faithful you can be when it's not going the way you want it to be. And so keeping that in mind and kind of moving that idea forward a little bit more, let's go back to verse 23 of 2 Samuel 23. This is the story of Benaiah again, and we're going to land there and continue to land there. But talking about him, it says, he was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. I think that one of the things that we have to do, especially as we're trying to relate to God, as we're trying to chase the person that he has created us to be, as we chase our dreams and try to figure out how God wants us to live, I think it's a fair thing to say that we need to take a close look at our expectations of God. You can say this a variety of ways. You can say you need to analyze your expectations. If I were putting it into an outline, I'd probably say it that way. Evaluate your expectations. But what are you expecting? What are you expecting? And I'm thinking specifically of Benaiah and this description we have, and you say, well, what does that verse have to do with expectations? Well, I think that as I think about Benaiah and I think about the relationship that he had with David and I think about him being a part of David's fighting ensemble and his merry band of men that were not only cave dwellers, but as we talked about Sunday, and really it's almost a side note in Scripture, the history of these guys, but while David is a fugitive running from King Saul, and so basically he is an enemy of the state of the nation of Israel, he also has a band of fighting men that are constantly engaged in fighting the enemies of Israel, the very country that's trying to kill him. So before David was king, he was still protecting the kingdom, even though the kingdom officially was trying to kill him. I mean, you talk about a guy who just really couldn't catch a break. It was David. And as a man after God's own heart, I mean, here he is, he's out there, and he's trying his best to do the right thing. He wouldn't compromise his integrity. He left Saul alone when he could have killed him. He wouldn't short-circuit the process, which was epic. And he's battling the enemies of Israel, and he's developing a bigger reputation for himself and God because of the success that he's having. And at the same time, King Saul has Israel's army aimed right toward David. And so Israel's trying to kill David. David's trying to protect Israel. David's also kind of protecting Saul at the same time. And Saul's trying to kill the one who's doing the best protecting of him. It's crazy, isn't it? It's wacky. But of course, for Saul, when the Spirit of God pulled away from Saul because of Saul's disobedience, you know, that puts you in a wacky place anyway. And so David is navigating through all of these kinds of things, and Benaiah has hooked his life, has hooked his wagon, has hooked his life to David. He is dreaming a dream within a dream, as we've talked about. And so as I think about Benaiah, I wonder if Benaiah learned how to pray from David. When I visited this passage a few years ago, I mentioned this in passing, and it wasn't a big idea, a big concept, so I want to come back to it again for a minute. Because that makes sense to me, and here's why. The last part of the verse, David put him in charge of his bodyguard. Benaiah, in his role of being David's bodyguard, never would have left David's side. So through the years, when David would go somewhere to pray, Benaiah would be the guy guarding the door, guarding the entrance, close enough to be protective and to keep David safe, and at the same time respectful enough to give him the distance that he needed, but he would be listening and watching always. He couldn't help but overhear what David was praying. He couldn't help but overhear David as he cried out to God. And David, then, what I know of David, being a man after God's own heart, strikes me as a guy who would not hesitate to pray out loud. I mean, he is the psalmist, for goodness sakes. And we talked last Sunday about the cave sessions. We talked about, you know, his creation and how his legacy really is the Psalms, much more than being a king. And so for David, I think praying out loud and singing and being verbal and expressive in his prayer, I think that was a part of it. And so I think Benaiah would have seen modeled for him, maybe better than anybody else, what it was like to talk to God and be a part of being in that dialogue with God. And so I think Benaiah, in some ways, learned to live with this expectation of God and lived his life trying to connect to God and staying in prayer mode. And he learned it from David. He learned it from the prayer warrior himself. Psalm 5:3, a psalm that David wrote, reveals the way that David started every single day. It says this: "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation." Isn't that a cool verse? David starts each day laying out his thoughts and his requests before God, and then he waits in expectation of how God's going to respond. Expectation of what God's going to do. Expectation of what God's marching orders for that day might be. And I think that for people who want to follow God, I think one of our greatest spiritual shortcomings is low expectations. We don't expect much from God because we don't ask for much. Now, on one hand, that seems like that's wrong because some of us, we ask for everything. But the reality is we ask, but we don't expect anything. We're just babbling. Sometimes there are people whose prayer life is nothing but an endless laundry list of I want. There's no meaning in what they're saying. They're not connected to God. There's not an intimacy with God. It's as easy as walking into a supermarket and going down your shopping list. I'm talking about legitimate, real prayer where you come before God with a desire to get it right and to follow God and live out the dream that He has called you to. And you come before God with expectations. And we come before God, and we're excited to get before God because not only do we know that He wants to hear what's on our mind and heart, but at the same time, we have expectations because if God's answer is no, we know that what He has for us is better. And we come before God with expectations because we know that there's a plan for the day. There's a plan for the moment. There's a plan for our life. And when your prayer life is pumping, you have an amazing confidence in God. And when your prayer life is in a slump, you've allowed your prayers to become an endless string of whining, griping, and complaining or babbling about the stuff that you just don't like. And somewhere in the midst of doing that, of taking the focus off of God and what's right with God, and remember one of the descriptions we've used of being a lion chaser is stop complaining about what's wrong and start celebrating what's right with God. When you quit celebrating what's right with God, you've turned your thoughts inward and you become selfish, and then you have a hard time believing God's going to do anything. Remember, we talked about the fact that we make God the size of our biggest problem? But God's bigger than your problems. He's God. And when we start trying to play that game with God, for us, it hurts us. It hurts us when it comes to our expectations. It hurts us when we try to look up and see what God's wanting us to do. And it hurts us in our obedience. Low expectations are a byproduct of a weak prayer life. And so, with that said then, you know, one of the things that we say all the time in your transformational journey is one of the things that you can strengthen is your prayer life. And it's not overly difficult, but it is making sure that you're connecting with God and you're making it a priority to talk with God and understand what God is saying, because prayer has a way of God-sizing our expectations. David, as we just read, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. I lay my request before you, and I wait in expectation." I mean, are you excited when you pray and have great expectations for what God's going to do next? I mean, do you really see your life as that kind of adventure where God is doing things? Or are you just so focused on the mechanics of surviving and getting through it that you don't take the time to look? Because it really is a perspective problem, but it's not God's problem. It's our problem. And prayer is what enlarges our perspective and connects us to Him. So for all those moments that you say or you think to yourself, I'm just not seeing God anymore, then connect with God. Connect with God. I mean, hit your hands and knees and face until you get it right. And begin to understand that the next, if you have nothing else to thank Him for, the fact that you can inhale, you just have your first thing to be thankful for. And you start from there. And then you find that second breath, and now you've got two things under your belt. Doesn't take long, over a minute. All of a sudden, you've got quite a few things to be thankful for, and now you've done nothing but breathe. And then put your fingers up against your pulse. And count that for a minute. Depending on what your pulse rate is, you've got a few more. When people say, I just can't figure out what to be thankful for. I don't have anything to praise Him for. Ooh, you do. You do. You do. But it takes a conscious choice of your will, and you've got to take a look and you've got to analyze your expectations, because the reality is, for a lot of us, God's not doing anything in our life because we don't expect Him to do anything in our life. But Benaiah was different than that. See, this is now the guy that looks at the lion pit and thinks to himself, somewhere in this whole scenario, you know what? It's a great idea for me to jump in that pit. Sunday morning, you're going to hear me say this phrase, I am not advocating ever being dumb. The call to follow God is not a call to dumbness. But it is a call of faith. And we're going to talk about how we deal with our fear and kind of place that in appropriately on a weekend. We open face to fear. We're talking about fear on Sunday. This is good. It's about how you get scared to life, not scared to death. And we're going to talk about how we face those kinds of fears. But the more correctly you pray, the higher expectations become. And so when we talked about David creating the Psalms and writing Psalms even out of the cave, the question for all of us is, what are our expectations of God? Put those under the microscope. Do you expect God to do anything? Because God doesn't respond to the power of your positive thinking. But God's not going to change. You're the one that has to do the changing. And God wants you to change. And God has laid Himself out before you and showed you who He is and how He works and what He does. The question is, are you going to get on page with that? And embrace the adventure that He has for you. Because once you do, then you start chasing change and dreams start happening. And so I think for Benaiah, I think one of the things that sets Benaiah apart, one of the reasons that he becomes this epic story, this saga that we can look at in Scripture, is because I think that David was a strong influence in his life, and I think he learned how to pray from David. I think he followed that model, and I think he had an insight that a lot of people didn't have, because he was close to the king, or the would-be king. Or he just couldn't wait to be king. Whatever he was, all of those things. Benaiah was with him along the way and saw that. The second thing is something that is, I know, is not a new idea, and I know that you guys are already familiar with, but I just remind myself of it, so you need to hear it too. And I would say, not only analyze your expectations, but then activate your brain. Activate your mental radar. Okay? Verse 22, such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty men. I have told you about this before. You're familiar with this. This is the RAS, the reticular activating system. At the base of your brain stem, there's a cluster of nerve cells called the reticular activating system. You all got it. If anyone's ever called you brainless, this doesn't apply to this. You still have the RAS working. We can be brainless about a lot of things, but this is always working. Because what it means in our life is we're all bombarded with constant information and stimuli. If we had to process it on our own, it would drive us absolutely nuttier than we already are. Sights and sounds and sensations and smells constantly are pouring into your life. The RAS, the reticular activating system in your body, determines what you notice and what you don't notice. Think of it as your mental radar system. So, this is the way it works. This is the best illustration I've got. You purchase a new car, a new cell phone, a new outfit. Only after you purchase it and decide that you like it do you notice how many other ones there are out there. You buy a new red car. You're driving along the road. I never knew how many red cars were out here before. Wow, because you didn't have a red car before. But you made a conscious choice that this was the color you wanted, this is the car that you liked, this was the make and the model you liked, and now all of a sudden you're noticing everybody that has one on the road. So you drive a Mustang, you notice how many Mustangs go by. You drive a Jeep, you notice how many Jeeps go by. You drive a minivan, you see how many people drive minivans. Why? Because now you're engaged in that. That's a function of the RAS. You didn't have a category for the clothing or the phone or the car, but now that after you purchased it, after you secured it, you made a cognitive category in your brain for it. You say, so what does that have to do with prayer? Everything. Everything. Because when we pray for someone or something, it creates a category in our brains. See, if I take the time to pray specifically for you or for something or for some event, I am creating a category in my mind, and I'm journaling it. I'm writing it down. This is something that I'm asking for. So all of a sudden, I begin to notice anything and everything that is related to that prayer. And if you're really praying, honestly praying, something is happening. And it goes back to the reticular activating system, which is a part of how you were created by the Creator of the universe. God put this in your brain to give you an opportunity to connect to Him and notice how He is working. It's not an accident that there's sometimes in prayer issue that we say, all we're going to do tonight is talk about praises. We want to hear how God is working and answering prayer. We want you to say it out loud so other people can hear it. Why are we doing that? We are trying, although we don't tell you this, we're trying to create and wire your brains in such a way where you start noticing and looking for the moments that God is doing something. Because by default, by your own nature, by your own broken, sinful nature, you don't notice what's right. You don't naturally just praise and celebrate who God is and what He's done. It is a choice that you make as a follower of Jesus Christ to start looking for those things that God is doing and celebrate what's right and what's good with God. Not what's wrong with your circumstances. It is what gives you the ability, and others the ability, to look in the midst of circumstances like David did in the cave, put his focus where it needs to go, and be able to see how God, in the midst of all of that, is still very real and working, and to be able to come out of it and look back over your shoulder and connect the dot to say, okay, I see that God did this, and He did this, and He moved this forward. And I don't know if it's cool to you or not, I just think it's wicked cool. That's how God created our brains. Which is why when Scripture says you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, basically God is saying to us at that moment, you are changed when you start thinking differently about everything. See, we live in a world that we're just slave to our feelings. How we feel, what we think in any given moment, how we react. And we think that's what makes us us. It's not. What makes you you is the way that you process the world and change comes. And you change the way you feel. When you allow God to change your mind about things and change how you feel and look at things and how you begin to see Him differently. And when you let Him have that part of your life, then all of a sudden you begin to process the world differently. And so for us to get this thing right, for us to be lion chasers, for us to be the people that God created us to be, we have to activate, by choice, our mental radar to start looking at the world different. In a sense, Benaiah's act of courage were unplanned, no doubt about it. But don't think for a minute he was unprepared. See, because Benaiah's a guy who is dialed in, who is looking for God opportunities. That's why the lion in the pit was an opportunity. That's why God put him in that position, and he couldn't predict when it was going to happen. He didn't predict what the moment was going to be any more than you can. But there are going to be moments in your life when you're moving along and things start happening, and all of a sudden you begin to say, wait a minute, I know what to do in this moment. God, I'm ready to move. And you start stepping in and stepping out and stepping up when everyone else is stepping away. That's God. That's that moment where God starts moving and God starts working and God starts doing something. And so for Benaiah, when a lion crosses his path, he doesn't see it as bad luck. He sees it as his big break. He sees it as the moment that God has for him to do something. That only happens when you start connecting with God with an intimacy and a depth that a lot of people miss out on. That's why you begin to see your life as a dream within a dream and being able to chase dreams. Because now you start thinking and looking for the God moments. I made the statement earlier in the series on a Sunday morning that I am just not one of those guys. I don't believe in coincidence. And I don't believe in God-cidence either, because I think that cheapens the way God works. I've heard Christians say that for years, and it just makes me want to vomit. And I'm sorry, it just does. Because they say it to be cute, and I got it. Don't worry about making God cute. Make God real. I believe in a sovereign God who orders our steps, who puts before us moments where he puts moments and opportunities before us that if we are faithful, we will look at them and we will seize those moments and we will squeeze those moments and squeeze all of the life out of them. And God will bless us because we are obedient. And as we've said so many times before, and then he blesses others because of our obedience. That's not God-cidence. It's not coincidence. It is the sovereign working of a heavenly Father who has ordered your path, who you are now recognizing has ordered your path, because you have made a conscious choice to connect to him and follow him and live a life that he has created for you to live. Not the life that you've created for yourself, but a life that you've created to live that you're going to be obedient in and you're going to become the person that you were created to be in. That's huge. That's huge. That puts you in pits on snowy days with lions. And as I said Sunday, the cool part of the story is not that he came out of the pit, although that's cool. The real story is he made the choice to go in. Remember, I kind of broke through it on Sunday a little bit? You know, it's making the choice to start building a big boat in the middle of the desert. That's the cool part of the story. I mean, you know, the animal showing up and God closing the door, all that's kind of fun. That's all gravy on top of it. But before you get that moment, you got to build a boat. And you got to have the courage to build a boat when everybody around you goes, "What are you doing? Why are you building a boat, you wacko? What's rain?" I mean, our kids heard Sunday morning. I heard for the first time and had that aha moment with some of our kids back on Sunday morning. They didn't understand it had never rained till then. Water had come from the, if you read Scripture, water came from the earth. So when Noah starts talking about rain, God's going to make it rain. Really? Rain's going to come out of the sky? Seriously? That's kind of a new thing. I mean, what an amazing stretch that whole thing was, right? And for Noah to get on page with that, because Noah had to get the concept first and decide, okay, this is really a God. Okay, I got it. Okay, God, I'll do this. I'll build a boat out here in the middle of the desert where there ain't no water. Oh, well. Hold on. Yeah, it took forever. Yeah, it's a big project. But you have to activate your mental radar. In other words, you've got to decide that you're going to put some brains in this thing called spirituality, and you're not going to let your life be ruled by feelings and circumstances and the whims of the mood of others. And we live in a country, by the way, that's all about sound bites, all about fads, all about polls, all about whatever. Okay? Social media exists because of that. Social media thrives because no one wants to have a creative thought anymore. And so, you know, we let all those things influence it, but you've got to activate your brain. You've got to put some brains into it, and you've got to decide, okay, no, I'm going to focus on God. And one of the things you're going to hear me say Sunday is the fact that if you want to know God's will and you want to know what God is saying, I got a novel idea for you, and it's not real deep, and it's not real innovative, and it's not real wildly creative. But you know how you understand what God wants for your life is you start by connecting to the Word of God. You know, and I know, that there are some people who have not cracked God's Word open since last Sunday morning when we did it together. And doing a series like this, I always worry about that, because my fear is that the only place they see are the three verses that we cover on a Sunday morning. And when you're doing a series that runs this long, that means that for the next 6 weeks, you only see four or five verses. Now, you'll know them a lot better than you did when you started, hopefully. But if God's not speaking to you, let me invite you to open the book that was inspired by God Himself. He spoke to the authors who wrote it. It's a living, breathing book that I've spent a lifetime, it seems like, teaching out of, and it just doesn't seem to run dry. That is transformational, that is life-changing. You want God to speak to you, and you're not doing that first? Let me let you in. He ain't talking very much to you. And that little voice in your head, I wouldn't trust it. Because if you're not anchoring it to God's Word, the little voice in your head can be coming from a crazy place. You've got to anchor to the Word of God. You've got to put some brains into it. You've got to let that be your starting point. Verse 20 says this, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel. I'm going to talk about being valiant on Sunday, so I'm not going to go there. And in verse 22, such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty men. I am convinced the other thing that happened is that not only did Benaiah put his brains into it, but I think Benaiah was a guy that if he were driving a vehicle, I think he's a guy that's heavy-footed on the accelerator. What I mean by that is when he sees what he wants to do, it is pedal to the floor. It is all out. I think he accelerated into everything that he did, not unwisely, but once he had a clear sense of where he was going to go, I think that's what carried him into the pit. I think that's what carried him up into the warrior that he faced, that he went ahead and just, you know, was undermanned, but went ahead and killed him anyway, the giant. I mean, I think that once he made the choice, once he understood and had and really kind of connected and saw that God moment, he accelerated into it. I think that for us sometimes as we're following and chasing our dreams, we need to accelerate spiritually. We need to put our pedal to the metal, so to speak, in a spiritual sense. We need to go after what those things that God is telling us. We mamby-pamby so much about things, and we decide, oh, I can't do that because it's not going well, it's not going right. Well, find the one thing that's going right and just keep plowing ahead, will you? I mean, find that little nook and cranny and just keep wedging your way into that thing. It'll work. And, you know, if it doesn't, I promise you God's big enough to kick you out. I say, no, not here. Try somewhere else. We'll do that this week in the face of fear when people go the wrong way. No. Other way. We'll get you where you need to go. You guys know, I mean, you guys have heard this story too. This is an old story night. This is another Big Ed story. This one's about a guy by the name of Levi Strauss. Name synonymous with blue jeans. I think I'm wearing a pair right now. American culture, you know, they know the name, they know the logo, they know the tag on the pants. When he moved to California in the 1840s and 50s, because he was trying to make a fortune in a gold strike, what you may not know about him is that Levi moved out there with a load of heavy canvas fabric. And he planned to sell sections of that fabric for tents and wagon covers. When he got to California, he started setting up his tent, tried to peddle his wares, and it wasn't moving. And some miner said to him, you know, you should have brought pants. He said, what? The miner said, you should have bought pants. Those would have sold. He hadn't been in California very long. He's like, why? What's the deal? Why should I be selling pants? And the miner explained that that no one out there had pants that were strong enough to endure the tough conditions that they were facing as they worked the mines. They were going through pants left and right. They were ripping their pants. They wouldn't hold up. And so he immediately took the canvas that he was trying to sell and started making pants out of it and struck gold, and the rest of it is history. He went into the jean business. Why? Because he was listening, he paid attention, and he seized the moment that was in front of him. Oh, he could have dug his heels in and said, you know, oh, yeah, I guess hopefully someone will come out here and sell pants, but I'm selling some great tents and some canvas for you guys. Or it dawned on him, well, you know what? I've got the material right now with me that I can make pants. I think this could work. I mean, he could have said, oh, darn, man, I missed the opportunity. Shoot. They don't need my canvas. I guess I need to go back east. This is a wasted trip. I'm sitting here with a boatload of canvas. What am I going to do with that? Or he could have decided, to do what he did. Let's cut into the canvas. Then it has no more value as canvas, by the way. And it becomes pants. See, I don't know what God's placed in your life right now, but I know that if you think that what he's placed in your life right now is never going to change, or how he's going to use it is never going to change, you've lost your mind. Because he gives you resources that you're supposed to use. See, some of us have become so good at collecting the blessings of God like they're our own possessions, like they were supposed to be just ours, and he doesn't want us to do anything with them. He just wants us to keep them and protect them. Let me tell you something. God gives you a blessing to protect, certainly. But see, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the huge difference between being safe and praying for safety and praying for protection. And that's not the same thing. There's not a hero in Scripture that was safe, but God protected them. But when you pray for protection, that means you put yourself in a situation where you're going to have to face risk. When you pray to stay safe, you're saying, I'm not going to face risk at all. I want to avoid it at all costs. But growth comes with risk. So we spend all of our lives trying to stay safe and keep our things safe and keep everyone around us safe, never understanding, because it's a good thing to do, that in essence what it is disobedience. Because we're called to use those things that God gives us to bless others and to change the world around us. You don't have to like it. I don't have to like it. You don't feel comfortable with it. I don't always feel comfortable with it. Just telling you what Scripture says and what it teaches. Because we are going to be in situation after situation in the world around us where we're going to have to make a choice to step up and allow God to be God and follow Him, or we'll play it safe. You live life in one of two ways. You either live in survival mode or you live in prayer mode. Survival mode is the one that most people choose. It's a pinball existence, by the way. You react to the circumstances around you and you bounce off of all of them. That's all you do. It's monotonous, it's boring, it wears you out. And the only thing that ever changes in your life is the circumstances. And you're only as happy or as sad as the circumstances have allowed you to dictate. You're simply just reacting. And you're just moving based on whatever those circumstances are. Prayer mode is the opposite. Prayer mode is when you've made the decision to move through life with your spiritual antenna up, your spiritual radar on, and your RAS is on red alert, and prayer puts you in a proactive, leaning forward posture to live life differently. We got to go. Colossians 4:2 says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and being thankful. And one of the Aramaic words for prayer may surprise you. So this is your Aramaic lesson for the night. One of the Aramaic words for prayer is slotha. And you know what it means? It means to set a trap. Prayer helps us to catch the opportunities that God throws our way. Isn't that a cool word? Prayer. S-L-O-T-H-A. Yeah. It helps us to catch opportunities that God throws our way. If Benaiah had been in survival mode, he would have run from the lion, the Moabites, and steered clear of the warriors. But living in prayer mode made him proactive. And he knew that God was ordaining and setting up his footprints even in the moments they crossed paw prints. And that's huge. And he does the same for you. You don't have to manufacture opportunities. The creator of the universe has tons of them. He wants to throw your way. And when you pray, and if you remember the Aramaic word, you set yourself up to catch those opportunities that God gives you. That's cool. I got more points, but we're done. So let's pray, and we'll get out of here. God, we're called to live epic, heroic lives, to chase the dream of becoming the person that you created us to be. Not necessarily easy. It certainly is big. It's bigger than we are. But it puts us in a position to live a life that is far bigger and far grander than anything that we can manufacture on our own. God, remind us of that as we move through these next few days, as we get ready for Sunday. Help us to come ready to hear, willing to learn, and along the way, help us to be obedient and help us to trust and not miss the opportunities you give us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.